Hi everyone, this is Pastor Michael Williams at Sela Mountain in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And in today's message, we're going to talk about what is God's message to everyone in unsure times. And in this segment, we're going to talk about the message specifically to religious leaders. We hope and pray that you follow along as we go through this message, that we can learn what God would have for us today. Today is going to be from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And if you've been listening in or watching in this series, you'll find out that we've been going through the book of Haggai to see the messages that God has for us, the assurance that God has for us in these unsure times. And so we're going to pick up our message in chapter 2, verse 10. But in our last message, we talked about the message to the people that God had. And we talked about the church in general. We talked the congregation of people and the things that they need to be doing. And we learned that when the Bible talks about nations, it's referring to families as opposed to countries. And we'll talk about countries in our next message. But for today, we're going to focus on religious leaders. And of course, it's not hard to find a multitude of religious leaders on radio or television. And many of them, if you look at some of these religious leaders and what they teach and what they do, you can understand why the world is confused about what the Bible teaches. So we're going to focus on that. And again, starting in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying." And so the Lord is actually speaking to Haggai, and he's telling him, go ask the priest these questions. Well, the first thing he says in verse 12 is, "If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean." Now these two references, these two questions, are referring to specific things that were in the law as it relates to priests in the Old Testament. And so obviously the Old Testament law, as believers, we're no longer under the law, but there's some things that we can learn from this. In fact, the Bible tells us that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning or our knowledge, so that we can learn from these things. Well, let's take a quick look here at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Now, Leviticus obviously is speaking about the law here. And we look at verse 10. And actually, I'm going to start in verse 8, just to give it our context here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron." Now, Aaron was the brother of Moses, and he was literally the first priest of the Levitical priesthood. And it says in verse 9, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And notice what it says here in verse 10, "And that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean and the unclean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." And so what is being said here is that they may know the difference between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So if you look at verse 12 of Haggai chapter 2, it says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, or with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat shall be holy. And the priest answered and said, no. Now this is a reference to an Old Testament teaching in Exodus chapter 29, verses 29 through 33. So let's look at Exodus chapter 29, starting in verse 29. So Exodus chapter 29 says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seize his flesh in the holy place. Now, seething means it's boiling it. In other words, it's cooking it in a pot. So it's saying when you're consecrating these descendants of Aaron, these young priests that wear these holy garments, that you're going to seize the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the congregation of the tabernacle. So what it's saying here, verse 32, and Aaron and his sons shall eat of the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Others referring to the things that were consecrated. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remaineth unto morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire, and it shall be eaten, shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And so as it continues on, as we see here, when it's referring to old holy flesh, so there was this mentality that because this flesh was used as part of the sacrificial system, it was holy. So what it's saying here, when we go back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall be holy. And the priest answered and said, no. So the idea here is that holiness is not transferred to the unholy. Holiness is not transferred from a religious leader in this application, as it's talking about in Haggai, to special circumstances. For example, there are some people that think that a religious leader can offer blessings. And what I mean by that is a religious leader would come lay their hands on somebody and bless them as if they had a special power of God to do so. I know when I spent some time in India, this idea of religious leaders was something that was kind of interesting, in that they believed that a holy man, when he preached, he did not wear any shoes, and he wore a white shirt. And so there was a certain way that they dressed. There was a certain thing that they did, and the people seized upon that. I know many times we were asked to go to people's homes to pray there with the mentality that our prayers would make holiness abound in their home, or would cast away any evil forces or demons or whatever that would intend on doing them harm. Now, the sad part about that is that the people were not trusting in Christ. They were trusting in some manual procedure of a holy man. They were trusting that when I would go into their house, that somehow I would make their house holy because I visited. And it was really interesting, because even after a service, many people would come forward or stand in line, not necessarily to confess Christ as their Savior, but because they wanted to receive a blessing. And so there's this mentality of thinking that holiness can be transferred to other things just by the person who is holy. Now, that's not to say that holiness cannot influence other people, but just because you may live a holy life doesn't mean that you can take some of your holiness and put on somebody else as if you gave them a dose of holiness out of the way that the Bible talks about being holy. And so that's an important thing to understand, is that holiness is not transferred to the unholy. Religious leaders cannot offer special holiness blessings. That's just like sometimes you will see where religious leaders will actually sell these prayer cloths that they prayed over, they blessed, and supposedly this prayer cloth is what's going to make your prayers worthy to be heard of God. Well, that's nonsense according to God's Word. That, basically, it's some way, somebody's way of making money off of the biblical illiteracy of people. It doesn't work that way, and we're going to see about that in a second. Look at verse 13. It says, Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, the interesting thing about this is he's talking about, in the Old Testament, if you look at Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 4 in the book of Leviticus. It says, what man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, in other words, a sore that's infected, that's draining, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean, and whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he have. Now, we could go on about this, and it gives many more instances here, but what it's basically saying, when you look at the Old Testament Levitical law, when it came to the priests, they had to keep themselves in a condition that was reflective of the holiness of Christ, or the cleanliness of Christ. And so what that meant was that, even though they may not have realized it at the time, it meant that if they came in contact with a dead body, they were contaminated. I can tell you, having done much work in funerals, in the funeral industry, there's a lot of contamination that can take place by a dead body. But we focus on the contamination of the body contaminating a person, but really what it was talking about back then was the fact that as believers, as we allow ourselves to be contaminated by sin, it has an effect on us. And so we're going to see in a moment how that applies to religious leaders in this instance. So as we go back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body toucheth any of these, shall be unclean. And the priest answered, it shall be unclean. Now, I want to point out here, there's an association here that Haggai is making to the priest, saying that things, just because you may be dealing with things that are holy, doesn't make other things that are holy. But at the same time, if you as a religious leader are doing things or being involved with things that are unholy or unclean, it can have an adverse effect upon the people that you minister to. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, and think about this, about how holiness can taint a ministry, and what Jesus says about being clean and unclean, and why it is important that ministers understand this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew 15, verse 10. And we're going to look again at verses 10 through 20. It says, and he called the multitude, referring to Jesus, and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now, Jesus was referring to the priests, the Pharisees, that had this mentality. They could not see beyond the law that when you got contaminated by unholy things, it contaminated you. Or if you were in a condition of being clean or holy, that somehow you could make others clean or holy. Well, in essence, what they did is they took the law and they twisted it and made it to be these standards and these practices of how they do these things and not the heart behind these practices. It says in verse 12 again, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this thing?" Well, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when you stand on the Word of God, when it comes to any practices, there are going to be people who are offended, whether they're believers or non-believers. You know, Psalms 119, verse 165, in the King James, it's important you look at it in the King James, because other versions will give it a different take. But in the King James, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. So if you're experiencing being offended by something, then that means that your strength and confidence and your assurance of who you are as a person is not in the Word of God. Your assurance of a person is in yourself. We live in a day and age today where people are offended over everything. What I find most disheartening is that you can talk to somebody who gets offended over the least little thing, or what they call microaggressions. If you make some sort of comment, it's considered to be offensive. But yet these are the very people who will scream at you and shout at you using the F-bomb and all kinds of foul language with the understanding of that's their freedom of speech. But yet they will use the most vile and offensive language that you can imagine in order to make their point how something that you talk about that you believe in that comes from God's Word is offensive to them. In fact, now they're calling it the snowflake generation, that there's any kind of heat whatsoever, they're going to melt under pressure because they can't handle the truth. Well, that's what the Bible is. The Word of God is God's truth. And people can't handle the truth, and so they get offended over it. And that's what happened with the Pharisees here. They got offended. And so Jesus answers and said in verse 13, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." Now, it's interesting today is that there are a lot of ministers out there who claim to be doing the work of God. For a moment, hold your finger there and look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, because there are a lot of people out there that claim that they're doing the work of the Lord, and they draw to themselves many followers, but this is what Jesus has to say about them. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. And through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We're not talking about works here. We're talking about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And that's what the will of the Father is. It says in verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, there are going to be a lot of people out there that seem to be very religious and very holy. But what it's saying here, what the Lord said, is unless the Lord planted, or unless God planted the seed of the Word in their heart, and they are growing from the seed of God, then they are nothing of the Lord. And so that's why he's saying, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." The Word of God teaches us that when we plant the true gospel, and you can see that on our website, and I do it at the end of every message, that seed of the gospel, when people trust Christ as their Savior, grows into a true plant, a true believer in Christ, who can also share the truth of God's Word. But when you have a religious leader who's not sharing the truth, they're using false seeds, they don't not grow into things of the Lord. And so that's why he said that it should be rooted up and to leave them alone. I know there are some people who take great desire in pointing out people who are religious leaders and all their doctrinal fallacies. And I think that should be done. But we have to remember that it should be done in such a way that we lead people to Christ and not away from certain people that we deem as unworthy. Because we don't know their heart. We can go by what they say, what they do, what they teach. But we must always keep in mind that when it comes to correcting error, like the Lord said to Timothy, that we need to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means patience. And to be able to explain the truth to people so that they are not deceived by the error. And so in verse 15 it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto them, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" Now, a lot of people say, well, what do you mean that draught? Well, one of the definitions of the word draught here in Old English is a drain. So essentially what the Lord is saying is that when you put something into your mouth, it comes out through the other end, and we all know what that is. It goes into the toilet, it goes into the drain, it goes into a hole in the ground, wherever, and it's no longer in us. So it's saying that it's cast out into the drought. He says in verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." So it's not the things that we put into our bodies, it's not the things that we take in physically that defile us, which that's what Haggai was talking about back in Haggai chapter 2. It wasn't those things that made people clean or unclean, or holy or unholy. It was what comes out of the heart. And so he goes on and he explains it. He says in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And that's the context of this passage, that Jesus came there to eat, and he didn't do a ceremonial washing of his hands, and he was getting grief about it. And what he was pointing out was that because he didn't wash his hands, that's not what made him unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth based on a heart that is not clean. And so as we go back to Haggai chapter 2, what we have to understand is a pure heart is what is needed. So it is important as a religious leader or a minister of God or a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, whatever your case may be, according to Ephesians chapter 4, it is important that you have a consistent application of the Word of God to your heart. It is important that you spend time in God's Word and that you are consistently allowing the washing of the Word in your heart. Because if your heart is not clean as a religious leader, then what comes out of the heart are things that will adversely influence your ministry. And I'm going to say this as well. I see this all the time in counseling. Many times we get people who God has gifted immensely with the abilities to do things, whether they be serving in some sort of ministerial capacity officially, or whether they be serving in some sort of capacity to their fellow man. But what you find is that their life is so full of garbage, so full of uncleanliness that they've become just immersed in, that they're so busy fighting the battles in their own heart and their own mind that they can't even get to the point where they can stand on solid ground and do the work of the ministry because they're so tied up with all the garbage in their life. It's the same way with ministers. You have to be consciously aware that whatever you allow into your heart is going to adversely affect your ministry. So on one hand, it's one thing to minister to people who are drunks or drug addicts, but it's another thing to go hang out with them and party with them. That's a different story. And we can talk about separation all day long, but it's one thing to be in the world and ministering to the world, but it's another thing to be of the world. And that's why the scriptures talk about us being not of this world. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, then our citizenship as we're born again is no longer here on earth, but in heaven. And so we have a mission while we're on this earth. We're going to continue with Haggai chapter 2 as we start wrapping up. And it says in verse 14, so answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And so what's happening is because there's corruption in the leadership, there's corruption in the people. And in the people, as they make up the nation, we'll see that in our next message when we talk about the nation, what we see from this lesson is that it starts with the individual heart, then collectively as a congregation, and then it's reinforced by the leadership. And so the Bible teaches us in order to be a pastor or a deacon, you should be blameless. In other words, there shouldn't be something that the public could point at you and point out some sort of fault that's not in keeping with God's word. And so we need to have blameless leaders, and that carries down to the people as well. In order to serve the Lord, if he's called you to some sort of position in ministry, whether it be just sharing the gospel with people at work or whatever, that means that we have to work on becoming blameless and look at being servants as far as leaders are concerned. And that's what the scriptures teach us, is servant leadership, humbling ourselves before the Lord and before our fellow man and serving them in a way that Christ served us. And in verse 15 it says, and now I pray you consider from this day forward, this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. In verse 16, since those days were, when one came in heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels, we're talking about like a wine press or an olive press where they're crushing the olives. They drew out 50 vessels to the press, but there were 20 others. They were expecting 50 in the harvest. And so what's saying here is that as they were expecting these harvests of a certain size, what they found is that less than 50% was being lost because they were not doing the things that God has called them to do as religious leaders. In verse 17 it says, I smote you with a blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. If you want to read about that a little more, look at Jeremiah chapter 23. It gives a pretty good explanation of what he's talking about there. And verse 18 says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Now, to understand this, that we have to think about this in the light that the lack of personal holiness is a roadblock to the Lord's work. Whether you be an individual, whether you be part of a congregation, or whether you be a leader in your local church, the lack of personal holiness is a roadblock to doing the Lord's work. And I would submit unto you that in our next lesson, we're going to see how all of this applies to the country. And this has a direct influence upon each and every person's country, how the people and their religious leaders have a personal relationship with the Lord, and how they live their lives has a direct effect on the country. So as we conclude now I wanted to ask you this. Do you know for sure that if you took your last breath on earth today, if heaven would be your home? Do you know that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord as the Apostle Paul describes it? Do you know that you would spend an eternity in the direct presence of God? Well, the Bible teaches us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that if we think about it, God gave His only begotten Son. That was Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man, yet He never, ever violated any of the commandments. And the Bible teaches us that the law was given to us, or the commandments, so that the whole world may be guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, nobody can say that they were without sin. And what it is that the law defines what is perfection. And so none of us measure up to the perfection of God. And in order to be in God's presence in eternity, we have to be perfect. Well, there's a problem with that, because the Bible says, if I've broken any of the commandments, I've broken all of them. So that means that I am permanently tainted. And it also tells me in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, or sin which is the breaking of the law, is the wages of sin is death. That means that I pay my penalty for sin by dying and going to hell and eventually ending up in the lake of fire for eternity. So that means that there has to be a payment for my sin. Well, here's the deal. Jesus was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never ever sinned, so He didn't have to pay the wages of sin. And because He was sinless, what He did is He allowed Himself to become sin for us. In other words, He took our sins upon Himself and He paid for them at the cross. He died for our sins. He paid our wages of sin. So in John 3:16, it says, whosoever believeth in Him, if you believe that He died for your sins, then the Bible teaches that you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, it's not the works that you do that make you holy before God. It's what comes out of the heart. In other words, do you believe in your heart of hearts that God has offered up His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, and that you accept His sacrifice on your behalf? If you do that, then the Bible says you shall not perish, but have everlasting life, which means you will be able to spend an eternity with the Lord in a state of perfection. And the cool thing about that is that everyone else that you know that has also trusted Christ as their Savior, they too will be standing before the Lord in a perfected state. So it's not like this common thought of heaven, it's just where all good people go. No, the Bible says none of us are righteous, no, not one. In fact, God has made it so that we can be as perfect as His Son. But you have to trust what Christ did on the cross for you in order for that to happen. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you His Holy Spirit, which comes into your heart, seals you to the day of redemption, and now gives you the power to walk in newness of life. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure about that, we pray that you contact us through our ministry. We'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know the truth of salvation. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.